after Jesus was crucified and he rose again, and he went around talking with all of his disciples, sharing the word, sharing the mystery, explaining things that were happening. And he spoke to him for 40 days. He spoke to him for 40 days, sharing with him, doing all these things. We don't have all the accounts. We don't know all that was discussed. But we have the writings of the apostles where they share the wisdom and the insight that Jesus gave them and that the Holy Spirit revealed to them. And as they went forward, you know, as Jesus was teaching them, they met on the Mount of Olives and he ascended into heaven. And he said, the way that you've seen me go is the way that I'll return. He says, I will return. He said, I will return. The angel saw, they went up, and then the angel said, the same way that you've seen him go is the same way you're going to see him come. How did they see him go? Together, united in faith, wanting to see and hear what the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was saying. They had an expectation that Jesus was about the Father's business, that he was about God's will and purpose and plan. And they had an expectation that Jesus was doing something. And they were just following Jesus where he went. They were just following him. In the same way that he left is the same way he's going to come. We need to be following him. We need to be about his business. We need to have that expectation of seeing his will, his purpose, and his plan come to fruition. It's part of what the parable of the wise and foolish servants was. There were those that were just waiting. They were just sitting back and waiting for Jesus to come. And they're just like, you know what? He's going to come anytime now. And there were those that were about the business and they were prepared for the long haul. They were prepared for however long it was going to take. They said, we don't care how long it takes. We're going to be ready. And so not only were they waiting, but they also had filled their oils. They had a reserve. They were prepared for the long haul. They prepared for what's to come. You know, a lot of times we can get caught up, oh, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back soon. He's coming back. You know, ever since the apostles, they have been saying Jesus is coming back soon. And that was 2,000 years ago. And Jesus is coming back soon. Could be another 2,000 years. Could be tomorrow. Could be. Could be. Who knows? The question is are we being about what God wants to do? Are we focused on what God has planned for us now? What is it that God is wanting? God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. I think we did some of that today. I think we did some worshiping him in spirit and in truth. We need to keep at it because that's who we are. That is who we are now. When we said, yes, Jesus, I lay down my life and make you Lord, we chose to make a change in our existence. We said, I recognize my state, I am dead. And I am making a choice, and I am saying, God, you're the one that has life. I'm choosing you. I don't know what I'm doing. You do. Tell me what I need to do. And we change from death to life. We come from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of his dear son. You know what? There's new rules in a kingdom. It's like if you moved from the United States to China, China has different rules than the United States. Guess what? You got to abide by those rules, not these rules. Same thing. We've got new rules. You know what? Here's something. The old rules don't apply to you anymore. The old rules don't apply. Sin does not have the right to bring condemnation because you are free in Christ Jesus. Now, this is where the hyper grace, you know, people go, oh my gosh, hyper grace, and people will do whatever they want. Hyper grace, or what people classify as hyper grace, is this, that doesn't matter, whatever you do, God will forgive you. You can sin today and God will forgive you tomorrow. Absolutely, God will forgive you of every sin that you've ever done. And when we come into Christ, God forgives you for every sin that you have done, are doing, and will do. He's forgiven you. The difference is that we've changed and the old rules don't apply. We no longer have to be bound to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, because now we are new creations in Christ Jesus. We live in this flesh that desires those things, but it doesn't have the right to rule our lives. The Spirit of God in us does. Well, I don't particularly feel like my spirit's in authority. Yes, I understand. I understand. I really do. I've been there. Sometimes I'm still there. And it's in Christ. It's in Christ. That's where our freedom lies, in Christ, in Him. We live and breathe and have our being in Him. In Him are all the promises, are yes. Amen. All the promises in Him are yes. And it comes down to Him. It always comes down to Him. Always, 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 it comes back to that relationship that we have with Jesus. Now, it's not the relationship we have with the Word. It's the relationship we have with Jesus. The Word shows us Jesus. But the Word, the Bible, I need to rechange my words here. The Bible is not Jesus. Jesus is the Word. He is the Word of God. The Bible contains the words of God. But Jesus is not in the Bible. Ugh, that's a terrible way to say it. Jesus is a person. He's not an accumulation of facts. He is a person. You know, you ever had somebody say something to you and then you talk to them later and they say, that's not what I meant by that. Ever had that happen? Because they said something to you and you thought it meant something, and then in conversing with them, you realize that they tell you, oh yeah, that's not what I meant. This is what I was trying to say. And you go, oh yeah, that makes more sense. Sometimes we're like that with the Word. Sometimes we're like that with things that we find in the Bible. Oh, well, that's what Jesus is saying. Until His Spirit comes and He says, no, honey, that's not what I meant. That's not what I meant. This is what I meant. And you go, oh, yeah, that makes more sense, Lord. I've had a few of those moments. Thank God for His Spirit. Thank God for life. Thank God that Jesus isn't dead, but He's alive. And He dwells in me. And He dwells in you. Jesus came to Israel and He said, I have come that you might have life. I have come to bring salvation. I have come to set you free. The Jews lived under the law. They lived under right and wrong. Yes and no. Blessing and cursing. And Jesus said, I come to set you free. I've come to set you free. Free from what? Exactly, the law. He come to set us free from the law. Did you know you're free from the law? Wait, you mean I'm free from the law? That means that if I do something bad, I don't suffer the consequences of that? In Christ, no. You can be set free. That's what grace is. Grace is not, well, you know what? I think I like you today, but tomorrow I'm not. Grace is favor. It says we have grace with God, that He come to set us free. We have grace. We have favor. We have favor. You know who you give favor to? Somebody who's less than you. You give favor. If you got a rich person and a poor person, can the poor person give favor to the rich person? The poor person has nothing to give the rich person, but the rich person can favor the poor person and give to them. I mean, you can choose to make mental exercises and say, well, he could be kind to him. But that destroys the illustration. See, that's the thing about illustrations. You got to listen to the context in which they're being brought forward, because I'm illustrating a point. We can't do anything for God. We never could, never will. Even in our perfected state, there was nothing we could do for God. But God can do for us. And he did. He did. He gave you favor. He says, I favor you. Because you love my son. Because you choose to honor and glorify his name. Because you choose to receive him as your Lord and Savior. I favor you. I bless you. Do you guys know the story of King David and where he sinned with Bathsheba? And he did some bad things. But you know, in that, God still favored him. God still favored him. Because the favor of God was upon him. You know, and God will continue to favor you even if you're in sin. The problem is that sin will have its way eventually. That's why we want to get rid of it. That's why we don't want to live by it. Because eventually, it'll catch up to you. It's like a snare. Let's see if I can remember this right. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. I know there's one more. Anybody know this one? You know that? It's like, I just saw it a couple of days ago, too. I'm like, I don't know, maybe. Well, if it comes up, it comes up. Yeah. Somebody else can look that up. I'm preaching. But the point being is sin is a limiter to what God wants to do. Not because it limits God, but because it limits us. We look at our own weakness and our own ability, and then the devil goes, see? You're nothing. Pay more than you want to pay. Thank you very much. Exactly. So let's see if we can do this again. It'll take you further than you want to go. It'll make you stay longer than you want to stay and make you pay more than you want to pay. Sin is a destroyer. Jesus came to set us free from the destroyer. I've come that you might have life and life abundantly. The devil comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. What is it killing, stealing, and destroying? The will of God and the work of God and the blessing of God in your life. We need to hate it. We need to learn to hate it. Hate those things that the devil throws at us. Well, Paul talks about this dichotomy that we live in. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body? He says, that thing which I desire to do, I don't do. And that thing which I don't desire to do, I do. He's talking about sin. He's talking about the flesh. He's talking about the state that we're in. But the reality is you are favored. Even if you sinned, God loves you. He cares for you. You know what? I'm going to take care of this right now. You know, about a month ago, I talked about Jesus gave authority to the believers to forgive sins. He said, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you retain any, they're retained. In the name of Jesus, I forgive you of your sins. I forgive you. You're forgiven. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Okay, that's taken care of. You are free. You are free. Don't let it entangle you again. Don't let it have place. Don't let it have preeminence. Don't let it take up residence in your life. Learn to fight it. Fight it with the Word. Fight it with the Spirit. Fight it with the family. Because we need to be about the will of God. We need about purpose and plan of God. And you know how, you know why the devil loves to get us in sin? Because when we get in sin, then it destroys our testimony, and then we can't declare the goodness of God to those around us because, oh, well, you're just like we are. Who are you to say anything? We're free. That's why we can say something. We know the creator of the universe. We have chosen. We've chosen to side with God. We've chosen to side with God. That's a good place to be. It's a good place to stand. And we need to be looking for his return. And the reality is we're going to see him. One way or the other, we're going to see him. It says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if we don't see him return in the clouds, we will see him the moment we pass from this life. How good is that? We don't have anything to be afraid of. We don't have anything to be afraid of. What can this world do to us? I'm going to read out of Revelation 19 and verse 6. And I heard, as it was, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the linen, the fine linen, is the righteous acts of the saints. For that linen, she's arrayed in fine linen. And that linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Who's the bride? The church. The church. The church. The church is the saint, is the bride. The church. Not an individual Christian. An individual Christian does not count as being the bride. Just as an individual Christian doesn't count as being the body. Notice the church is called the body of Christ. It's also called the bride. Why? Because when Adam took Eve, they became one body. They became one body. And the church is the bride of Christ, and it is one body with him. We as individual Christians cannot be the body, nor can we be the bride. Together, we make up the body. We become the bride of Christ. This is one of the reasons I believe it is imperative, important, with... And it is necessary for Christians to have a fellowship of believers, because you can't be part of a body if you're on your own. You just can't. It's just like, what good does my eye do me if it's laying on the floor over there? Nothing. What if my arm is in downstairs? How am I going to use it? We need to be part of the body. You know what? Being part of the body means you work together. Sometimes that means that you get irritated by the person next to you. They rub you the wrong way. I don't want to be doing any marriage counseling later. I see all the husband and wives looking at each other. But we need to be together. We need to work together. The disciples were with Jesus together when he went to heaven. They were united. And when Jesus went up, he said, don't leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit's come upon you. So don't go anywhere. So they stayed, and they were together. And it says that they were all of one accord. A healthy body is a body that's of one accord. It doesn't mean that it's all doing this. It's not all doing the same thing, but it's all functioning the way that it's supposed to. It's all in unity. You know, we just had the Olympics going on, and you see some of these athletes, their bodies are in unity. Because if their bodies were in disunity, they couldn't do what they're doing. They wouldn't be able to jump as high. They wouldn't be able to swim as effectively. They wouldn't be able to run as fast if they had a deformity or if they had a disease or if their body just decided to do its own thing. We have to work together in unity. I think that it is one of the greatest limiters in churches is the lack of unity. What is the unity on? Christ, of course. It's always Christ. It's Him. It's always Him. It's about what He wants to do, about His purpose and His plan. Now you have the advantage of having a pastor who desires to see God's will happen. So you can trust your pastor to be about the Father's business because it's His desire. Unfortunately, there aren't some that are that way. And you know what? Don't condemn them. Pray for them. They've lost their way. They're called of God. They're there for a purpose. It's just the devil's gotten them. And they need people to lift them up in prayer. Lift me up in prayer. I can guarantee you the devil tries to get me. But, right, the bride is arrayed in fine linen. Fine linen. And that's the righteous acts of the saints. He's coming back for a bride that's spotless and clean. Right? It means we need to be about righteous acts so that we are arrayed. The righteous acts is what arrays us. Doing and being about the will of the Father. Doing what God's calling us to do. I'm going to go in John 5. All right, I'll just go through it real quick. So here's Jesus. He says he had just healed the man at the well of Bethesda. And so then they're all upset with him. For this reason, verse 16, John 5, verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Because he had done something good on the Sabbath, they wanted to kill him. But Jesus answered them and said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. They already wanted to kill him. Now they even more wanted to kill him. So they doubly wanted to kill him. Because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does it in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows all things to him that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honored the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus is saying, those things that I see my Father do, I do. And Jesus says that the Father reveals all things to the Son. When you received Christ Jesus, you've received the spirit of adoption, where you cry, Abba, Father. We call God Father. Jesus said that God reveals all things to the Son. You're a child of God. God wants to reveal things to you. Just as he revealed things to Jesus. And when he looks at you, he sees Jesus, because you've received his sacrifice by faith. You are now in his likeness. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. And if he was willing to show Jesus the things that are to come, he wants to show you the things that are going to come, so that you can be about the Father's business. He's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Just as Jesus said that he does what the Father does, because he worshiped God in spirit and in truth. In his spirit, he desired God. He was like God. I mean, he was God. But in it, it's who he was. In like manner, this is who we are to be. That in our spirits, the when we get born again, our spirit cries out, Abba, Father. And we worship him in spirit. Our spirits are constantly bringing praise to God. That's where tongues comes from. Where do you think it comes from? It comes from the Spirit in you, crying out to God, declaring the goodness of God, declaring the works of God. Why is it a good thing to pray in tongues? Because you worshiping God in the Spirit. Out of your spirit will flow rivers of living water. Out of you flows by the Spirit of God and in truth. That means we set our course, our physical actions, along the same path that God has asked us to, so that we may honor what he is wanting to have done. When he says to love your enemy, he means love your enemy. When he says to pray for those who despitefully use you, he means pray for those who despitefully use you. Yeah, it's not always easy. This is where he says, be wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. You know what that means? Know what's going on, but choose to do nothing about it. Because you choose the path of Christ rather than the path of the vengeance that this world teaches. You know, it's amazing how many books, how many movies, how many television shows, and you go around and you look at them, and they're all centered around vengeance, about this idea of making things right based on my own power and authority. I have a warning in my heart, and that warning is this: don't fall into the trap of anger and violence. Don't fall into the trap of the devil pitting one against another, men against women, Republicans against Democrats. Go down the line, however you want to, young against old, rich against poor, worker against business owner. Ouch. That's some toes right there. You know, we are different. And we need to be different. We need to be different. The world wants us to hate. No, we are not of those. We are not like them. We need to reject their idea that says that when we don't get our way, we need to seek and force others to repay. You know what the Bible says? If your brother has wronged you, it's better for you to let them have wronged you than for you to defame the name of Christ. Love and forgive. But they did wrong. Well, they're not going to learn anything. How do you know? How do you know? Have you no faith? Have you no faith in God that He is able to use your sacrifice? It says that if we suffer for our foolishness, then we have what we've suffered for. But if we suffer for righteousness, great is our reward. You know, and if you've suffered unrighteousness by the hands of others, and you say, God, you know what? I give this to you. I give this into your kingdom. And I sow this for the kingdom that you might reap a reward. And then you trust God in that circumstance. And you let his name be glorified in that. See what he'll do. Because you've just created an open door for him because you followed his word and you did his will. I got off track somewhere. Where was I? It's good stuff, but I got off track. All judgment has been given to Jesus. All judgment has been given to Jesus. It says the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. You can't go to God. You can't go to God and ask for forgiveness. Because he doesn't judge you. Jesus judges you. All men upon this planet are going to be judged by one thing, whether or not they've received Christ. Well, what about those that haven't heard? That's for the righteous God of all the universe to make that decision, not me. And he knows well better than I do how to make that decision. I could lay it out for you, but I don't want to go there today. Verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Remember, I said your sins are forgiven. If you believe in Jesus, you don't come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. If you believe in Jesus, you have passed from death to life. That's what he said right here. I just read it. I didn't write it. He wrote it. I'm just telling you what it says. That he says, if you believe in him, you've passed from death to life. And you haven't come under judgment. You haven't come under judgment. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment. Because he is the Son of Man, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of the condemned. The good and the evil is not based on how we define it. It is based on God's definition. And if we base our righteousness and our goodness upon God's righteousness and goodness, there is no man that can be considered righteous before God. So in Christ, God made a new and better way that man might come to him, and that is through Christ Jesus and his righteousness. I can of myself do nothing, but I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. You know, that's a good thing to keep in mind, is if you have to make a judgment, if you have to judge in a situation, and you want to make sure that it's right, then don't let it be your judgment. Let it be God's judgment. Seek God's judgment in the matter, and then do that. We need to array this body in fine linen. We are the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, we have a responsibility to be prepared for our husband, our master, the Lord of all the universe, and array ourselves in a manner that would be in keeping with who he is. You are favored. You are loved. Oh, God loves you so much. God loves you so much. He favors you. He dotes on you. He wants to give you good things. He wants your life to be a blessing, to not be burdensome, but to be a blessing. Doesn't mean that things aren't difficult sometimes, but he wants you to rejoice in even the difficulties because he cares for you, he loves you, and he wants you to know it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your favor. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for every good and perfect gift comes from you. Father, help us to see your goodness this week. Help us to see your will this week, that we might be about it. Help us to glorify your name this week. And help us to have righteous works, so that we can array the bride in fine linen. We give you glory and honor in the name of Jesus and praise your holy name. Amen.